And I love seeing the young and the old coming together. Because isn't that what the body of Christ is all about? When I found out that I had about 30 minutes to preach and to do altar ministry, I panicked a little bit. At God's house, that's what we usually call the introduction. No, I'm just kidding. I'm usually into my first point by then. But I want you to crack open your Bibles. I want you to stay standing. Crack open your Bibles to John chapter 20. Crack open your Bible, your iPhone, your iPad, your Android. There might be like two of you with Windows phones. Crack them open. John chapter 20. You guys can be seated. Thanks, brothers. Man, give them a hand. That's awesome worship. I want you to open your Bibles. Then John chapter 20, and we're going to just jump into it. I got just a few minutes with you guys today, so I got one point. But I'm going to spend a few minutes setting up this point, and then I'm going to preach with everything I got on those 3 minutes on that one point. And I know that there's an amen corner somewhere around there, so I want you to lead the way today, because we're going to have a happy day today. How many of you just sick and tired of being sick and tired? How many of you guys are just sick and tired of church every single Sunday and you're ready to experience the fullness of God? Because that's why Jesus died and that's why he got up. He didn't die and get up so we could just sit down. You can smile. It's okay. How many of you are at John chapter 20? Let's jump into this. Oh, man, this is a good, good day. We're going to start verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled. I want you to understand this. In this morning, the tomb door got rolled away, but his disciples were still in a shut room. Some of you are in a shut room. But your Lord ain't. Oh, man, that should make you shout. For fear of the Jews. See, fear will make you do some crazy stuff. It'll make you shut doors that God has opened. But that's not what I'm preaching on today. Jesus came in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you. Peace conquers fear." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Now we're going to skip down to verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the prints of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside. 8 days. Eight is the number in Hebrew for new beginnings. And Thomas was with them. And Jesus came, the doors being shut. See, Thomas wasn't with the other disciples, so he missed out on what Jesus did. Some of you can't get up in the morning to come on Sunday and go, "Why should I go on Sunday?" Well, some of you are missing out on God doing some great things. But this time, Thomas got on up. He said, "I'm not going to miss him this time." And he was there, and Jesus came, and the doors were shut again. See, the disciples didn't learn from the first time. So Jesus came the second time and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands and reach your hand through and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Everybody close your eyes, and I want you to take two hands if you're comfortable. I want you to lift them up in the air like Rafiki lifting up baby Simba in The Lion King. But you're not lifting up baby Simba, you're lifting up you. Father, in the name of Jesus, in these few minutes we got together, I pray that this will not be ritual, this will not be tradition, this will not just be us getting together for another year to do the same thing. But God, I want you to come blow through this midst and let your power fall. Let fire fall on the island of Maui. We offer ourselves up as living sacrifices. We offer ourselves up right here, right now, as a first fruit offering for the island of Maui. We put ourselves on the altar. Take all of me. Have all of me. Every little part, all the parts I keep hidden, all the parts I keep hidden behind shut doors, I open them up to you. Change us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You won't believe this, but I'm a preacher. I'm not a teacher, so I'm going to try my best to stay on script. I have written down here in really big letters, stay on script so I can stay on time. I'm going to really try my best. The last time I did that and actually stayed on script and stayed on time was in my preaching class in Emmanuel College about 15 years ago. So I'm going to try to make this the second, okay? All right. Y'all ain't laughing because you know it's true. You guys are like, please don't go over on time. I'm a Maui boy. I'm a Maui boy. I'm a card-carrying Maui boy. I went to Kalua School, graduated from Maui High, saber till I die. If you're from Baldwin, don't worry. I love you too with the love of Jesus. We have an altar call coming, so. Oh, man. I want to say something real briefly about unity. Unity is a big buzzword in the body of Christ right now. Everybody's preaching it. Everybody's talking it. But let me tell you something. Real unity doesn't get preached from pulpits. It doesn't get put on Facebook statuses and become reality. Unity comes when the idea of God's church becomes bigger than the idea of my church. And this is the biggest unity gathering I can remember from when I was a kid. It's coming together. So I'm going to say this. Right now we have a service where we come together as all different churches, as the body of Christ on Maui, as Maui Church. And then we go off and do our own services. I am believing for the day when this is the service. Pastors kind of scrunched up a little bit. They're like, well, what about offering? I can say it because I is one. Wouldn't that be great if we just filled up the stadium with all the churches on Maui? And if we didn't have another service to rush off to so we could spend like 4 hours just dancing and shouting and jumping and worshiping? Just want to plant the idea. In this story, this is not a story about Thomas. That's why I didn't go with the next verse. We heard the next verse. We don't wore out the next verse. Blessed are those who believe without seeing. You believe Thomas because you saw. We give Thomas a bad rap. We call him Doubting Thomas. Wait, well, Thomas had a hard time believing that the Jesus he just saw brutally murdered could appear 3 days later. Some of you can't believe in Jesus until he paid your rent. And then you call in Thomas a doubter. He saw Jesus die. We ain't even seen Jesus yet. And we're like, Jesus, I ain't going to believe you till you put $330 into my account. Well, this is Hawaii, so it's like $1,030 into my account. But some of you are like, my belief is $1,030 real. But Thomas had reason not to believe, right? I mean, he did. All right? When you see the person you followed, the person that you devoted your life to, give his life and give it in the most brutal way, you wouldn't believe. So you just got to understand what the disciples have watched Jesus go through before we give him such a bad rap. So I want to tell you something. This is where we're going to set a stage. And I want you to listen and I want you to catch this, all right? But Jesus was crucified. Crucifixion was invented by the Persians in 300 BC, perfected by the Romans in 100 BC. It is the most painful death that has ever been invented by man and is where we get the term excruciating. It was reserved primarily for the most vicious of male criminals. Jesus was stripped naked, so he didn't have a cloth on like you see in all the pictures. He was completely naked, his clothing divided by the Roman guards. The crucifixion of Jesus guaranteed a horrible, slow, painful death. Having been nailed to the cross, Jesus now had an impossible anatomical position to maintain. He didn't look like you see on the pictures where he's just kind of like this. Jesus' knees were flexed at about a 45-degree angle, and he was forced to bear his weight with the muscles of his thighs, which is not an anatomical position which is possible to maintain for more than a few minutes without severe cramps in the muscles of the thigh and calf. His knees were as far out as they could go, and he couldn't hold himself up. It was just impossible for his knees to be able to hold himself up. And as his weight was on his feet, with nails driven through them, the nails grinded into his feet. As the strength of the muscles of Jesus' lower limbs tired, the weight of his body had to be transferred to his wrists, his arms, and his shoulders. Within a few minutes of being placed on the cross, Jesus' shoulders were dislocated, and minutes later, Jesus' elbows and wrists became dislocated as well. The result of these upper limb dislocations is that his arms were 9 inches longer than normal. After Jesus' wrists, elbows, and shoulders were dislocated, the weight of his body in his upper limbs caused traction forces in his chest muscles. And this traction caused his rib cage to be pulled upward and outward in the most unnatural way. His chest wall was permanently in the position of maximum respiratory inspiration. In order to exhale, Jesus was physiologically required to force his body. In other words, his ribs were pulled out of joint. When you inhale, your rib cage flexes, and it was permanently pulled in that position. So when he had to exhale, he wasn't able to pull his body back in like you do when you exhale. So every time he tried to breathe out, it was a labor, which makes him speaking almost impossible. In order to breathe out, Jesus had to push down on the nails in his feet to raise his body and allow his rib cage to move downward and inward to expire air from his lungs. Crucifixion is considered a medical catastrophe. See, the problem was that Jesus could not easily push down on the nails in his feet because the muscles of his legs, bent at 45 degrees, was extremely fatigued, in severe cramp, and anatomically compromised. As the 6 hours of the crucifixion wore on, Jesus was less and less able to bear the weight on his legs, and he became increasingly exhausted. Within minutes of crucifixion, Jesus became severely short of breath. His movements up and down on the cross to breathe caused excruciating pain in his wrists, his feet, and his dislocated elbows and shoulders. The movement became less frequent as Jesus became increasingly exhausted, but the terror of imminent death by asphyxiation forced him to continue in his efforts to breathe. The pain from his two shattered median nerves in his wrist exploded with every movement. Jesus wasn't actually nailed in his hands, he was nailed in his wrists. And he was nailed right through between the two bones in his wrist, and every time he breathed, he had to force his body up, and he had to turn on those nails like a hinge. And every time, the nerves in there would fire up in the worst pain. Through all of this, he was completely naked, and the leaders of the Jews, the crowds, and the thief on the side of him were jeering, swearing, laughing at him, and mocking him. His blood oxygen level began to fall because he couldn't breathe, and he developed hypoxia, which is low blood oxygen. In addition, because of his restricted respiratory movement, his blood carbon dioxide level began to rise. This rising carbon dioxide level stimulated his heart to beat faster in order to increase the delivery of oxygen and the removal of CO2. However, due to his nailing and his increasing exhaustion, he was unable to provide more oxygen to his oxygen-starved body. By about noon, Jesus' heart probably began to fail. Jesus' lungs began to fill up with pulmonary edema. Jesus said, "I thirst," because his body was crying out for fluids as he sweated and bled it out. Jesus was in desperate need of an intravenous infusion of blood and plasma to save his life. At this stage, Jesus probably developed hemopericardium. Plasma and blood gathered into the space of his heart. And this fluid around his heart caused fluid into his heart, which prevented Jesus' heart from beating properly. Because of the increasing physiological demands on Jesus' heart, Jesus probably eventually sustained cardiac rupture. Medically, his heart burst, and this is what is probably the cause of his death. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus said, "It is finished." At that moment, he gave up his spirit and died. Jesus died after 6 hours of the most excruciating and terrifying torture ever invented. I want to tell you about the power of the resurrection, but before I can tell you about the power of the resurrection, I need to make sure you understand the levity of his death. See, I think we take that for granted sometimes. Just because Jesus got up, we somehow minimize the way in which he died. But he didn't get to skip all that just because he got up 3 days later. He went through all that. Why am I telling you this on Easter Sunday? Y'all look like you had a funeral. It's about to get good. Because I'm a believer that the depth of the valley shows you the height of the mountain. See, my God didn't recover from a paper cut. My Jesus didn't just somehow get up from a bruised knee. My Jesus didn't just say it is finished because he got done with a term paper. What my Jesus got up from wasn't a small thing. See, when Jesus got up, he'd been through the worst death that could be imagined. He'd been through the worst torture you could ever go through. And for 2 days, his disciples burned with the image of his death and his torture in their minds, sat in a shut room, fearful for their lives. Because if their God could die, what could save them from death? But Jesus didn't just overcome some adversity. He didn't just overcome foreclosure. He didn't just overcome sickness. He didn't just overcome doubt. He didn't just overcome depression. He didn't just overcome insecurity. And his disciples, if he would have showed up, this is the crazy thing. This is my one point. When Jesus got up and he came into that shut room and he said, "Why are you sitting in a shut room when there's an open tomb behind me?" Why are you sitting shut up, still trapped in a room with a wooden door when a big stone has been rolled away? Why are you shut up in the door of depression? Oh, y'all don't know what I'm talking about. Some of y'all don't even know you're in a shut room till today. Why are you serving a God who walked out of an empty tomb and you still stay shut up in a room? Fearing for your life, your rent payment. In the shut room of sickness. When God said, "I walked out." See, this is the thing that gets me, though. When Jesus walked in, he didn't walk in through the door. I love this. Jesus didn't need an open door to walk into your life. Jesus said, maybe before I died, before I got up, I might have needed to walk through the door that you opened, but I can come in and intervene in any situation. There is no door that you got shut. There's no door the enemy has shut around you. There is no door that the people around you have shut. There's no door that your employer has shut. There's no door that your family has shut. There is no door that anybody, any accuser has shut, that Jesus can't just walk through the wall and say, I'm right here. I'm right here. There's no door. There ain't no stone door. See, some of you are trapped into believing that the adversity and the situation around you has created a shut room. But Jesus shows up and he's glorified now. He says, I ain't just a man no more. You might have known me as a man, but I ain't a man. I'm God. And he walks through the wall. He's in this glorified body, this perfect body. He doesn't need no more perfecting. He's got his glorified body now. He said, this is as glorified as I'll ever be. But he walks in and they say, how do we know it's you? And see, you got to understand, these disciples already mistaken him for a ghost once when he was walking on water. They already thought he was a ghost once. And Jesus wanted to make sure that they knew he wasn't no ghost. And this is what I love. He's in a glorified body, completely perfected, completely healed from every wound, completely restored from his torture, from his death, from that horrible death that I just talked about. He's completely through it. And you know what he shows them? He shows them scars. Just because God heals you, sometimes some scars are meant to stay. Some of you are looking at some of the scars and thinking you're still wounded. But let me tell you something. Sometimes scars are still there, and you look and you wonder, you say, God, if I'm truly healed, how come I still have these scars? Maybe I'm not healed. The enemy convinces you that you're not healed. But God says, sometimes I want the scars to stay because it ain't just about you. I want the people around you to know you've been through something. So I want you to take these scars and I want you to show them and say, hey, God set me free. God healed me. God restored me. And he can do the same for you. And you know how I know it? It's not because I ain't been through it. It's not because I ain't walked through what you walked through. Look at me. Look at me. Look at me. These are the scars that I bear. See, when Jesus walked through the door, this is what he said, just like our scripture reading. I was hard pressed on every side, but boys, I ain't crushed. I was persecuted, but I was not forsaken. I was struck down, but I ain't destroyed. I was whipped, but I wasn't whooped. I was beaten, but I was not beat down. I was crucified, but not broken. I was entombed, but not buried. I am scarred, but I ain't wounded no more. And you might be scarred, but you ain't wounded. Jesus died. He got up from the grave so that you could be scarred, but not wounded. You might look like you're still wounded. Scars heal in the same spot in which you were wounded. And the only way you can turn them into a wound again is if you start scratching it and start picking at it. Stop picking at it every morning when you wake up. You ain't depressed no more. Jesus finished that 2,000 years ago. You ain't suicidal no more. Jesus finished that when he got up. You ain't sick no more, maybe in your body, but spiritually. And Jesus can heal you from every disease because he finished it 2,000 years ago. Some of you, Jesus healed you from your wounds when you came to know him. And now you're sitting here 20 years later, 15 years later, 10 years later, and you're still acting like they're open wounds every single morning. They ain't wounds, they're scars. Get over it. Get over it, because Jesus got over it. He broke it down. Is there somebody out here that believes what I'm talking about? And if you got open wounds, let me tell you something. Today's the good day for you. If you got open wounds, Jesus died 2,000 years ago, but that's not the end of the story. He got up, and he can take all of your wounds and heal them right now. I'm not just talking about physical wounds. We're so worried about physical healings and we'll hold on in a shut room to the spiritual pain and sickness. Jesus didn't die and get up so we could gather on Sundays and go through the same service every Sunday and walk out the same way, deal with the same stuff every week, talking to ourselves with the same language. Saturday was silent to you, but it wasn't silent to Jesus. Jesus, we look and go, Jesus, why did it take you 3 days? Jesus said, I was kind of busy. You thought I was lying in a tomb. I wasn't. I traveled to the devil's domain. I wanted to go clean his house. I was tired of him robbing my house, and I wanted to go clean out his house. So you know what Jesus did? The Bible said Jesus went down, and he beat the hell out of death and the grave. Yeah, I said it. Some of you say worse things during the week, so don't look at me like that. But he beat hell out of death and the grave. He took the keys to Satan's house. He took the keys to his car. He took the keys to his safe, his bank account, his locker. He cleaned them out. He said, it is finished. And he said, it is finished before he went down and did it. Jesus ain't walking this life with you worried about the same things you're worried about. He's seated at the right hand of the Father in eternity. What has happened has already happened. What will happen has already happened. Jesus is saying, I'm sitting at the end, not at the beginning. I'm sitting at the end, not in the middle. You're worried about the middle, but just trust in me. Just trust in me. I'm going to heal every wound, and I'll turn them into scars that you can show the world and say, this is what my Jesus does. Woo! Everybody get up on your feet. Yeah. Now you know why I'm happy. I'm happy. I don't got wounds. I got scars. And I ain't ashamed of my scars. I don't need... Some of you are coming to church thinking you're going to get plastic surgery. So you put spiritual makeup over your scars like you put on your clothes for Sunday morning and you wear a mask. You're dying through the week. You're struggling with self-image, with poverty, whatever it is you're struggling with. Self-image. And then Sunday morning we wake up and then we put on this face to go along with our clothes. We come into church and say, how are you doing this morning? Instead of saying, you know what, I need prayer, we go, I'm blessed. God wants you to be blessed, but not if it's just surface deep. He rolled that stone away because the death wasn't on the outside of the tomb. It was on the inside of the tomb. He said, you know what the problem with the Pharisees were? You're all nice on the outside, but inside you're dying. Some of us look pretty on the outside. We look churchified on the inside, on the outside, but inside we're dying. Inside we cover up with our Sunday best, our week's worst. Jesus died on the cross to save me from the death of... to save me from the death I feared, but he rose up from the grave so that I no longer have to fear death. Woo! So it's real simple. Everybody close your eyes. It's real simple. I know we gotta go, so I'm gonna make this real simple. I got a twofold altar call for you. Now, I don't believe altar calls are like magic pixie dust, man. I don't believe you're gonna come down and I'm gonna put my hands on you and then all of a sudden some of Tinkerbell's fairy dust is going to pop on you, and then all of a sudden you're going to be set free. But I do believe in the anointing of the power of God to break every chain, to free you from every bondage. You don't have to live with wounds anymore. If you are here, I don't care, and this is, I don't care. I don't make a difference between salvation altar calls and non-salvation altar calls. If you know Jesus, you know Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, you don't know Jesus. A prayer ain't going to change that. Your life's going to change that. If you're living with open wounds right now and you're saying, man, I live with wounds, wide open wounds. I hurt. I hurt in places that I don't show nobody else. I feel lonely sometimes. I feel depressed sometimes and I'm afraid to show anybody. But God, I want to be healed once and for all. If that's you, I want you to run up here right now. Come on, come on, come on. Don't churchify yourself. Come on. I know you're here. I know you're here. I know you're here. Come on. Can we get some of the pastors to come pray, please? Come on, come on, come on, come on. This ain't an old person condition. This ain't a young person condition. This is a human condition. Don't nobody look around and say, oh, yeah, I want you to look inside yourself. If that's you. I don't care if you come to church for 40 years or for 4 minutes. If you're hurt, if you're wounded, I want you to come up. Come on. If your marriage needs restoration, if you struggle with hidden depression, I want you to come up. Come on. Come on. Yeah. Come on, come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. No church service is more important than you are right now. Come on up. Come on up. Come on up. Leave it all behind. Leave it all. You can leave it all behind. Jesus did the work for you. You just got to come accept it. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Now, at God's house, we don't believe that just because you're standing up there and you didn't come down, you're not a part of this altar call right now. I want everybody to put your hands forward. I don't have enough anointing to set all these people free like Christ can, but all of us as the body of Christ. I want you to start praying like it's your own child, like it's your own husband, like it's your own wife. Don't wait for me to do it. Come on, just begin to pray. Just begin to pray. Come on. Let's lift up the sound of freedom in this place. Come on, we just got a few minutes to lift up the sound. I want you to fight for them.